What an appropriate psalm before we present this lesson that's been advertised, and we are planning to preach upon it this evening about building a family with God. I want to emphasize the with God because we're going to base it upon Psalm 127 and verse 1. Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Now, don't pass over that verse too quickly. We can go on down and realize that people, the children that are born, they indeed are a reward to us that God gives. They are a heritage of Jehovah. It goes on to speak about the fact that here is a mighty man with his arrows. So those children are those arrows in his hand. And they stand against the enemies that might come into the city because the number of them. And they'll be able to stand as they speak against them. It's a great thing to have a family. And apparently, God says ought to have a big family. But I want us to look at that verse. Except Jehovah build the house, we might think, let him do it. Let God build that house. Have nothing to do with that. I leave it up to God. Whatever happens, it's God taking care of that. He didn't say that. Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain. What are they doing? They're laboring and they're building the house as well. And I want us at this beginning of this lesson to understand that we can appeal to God, and we need to. God give us Christian homes. That's our prayerful request. We're going to see how that can be answered in your life. But we're building along with God. And we need to follow the wisdom of God. I remember when I was just married, my father-in-law was a Air Force mechanic. And he was very patient. As a young man, I probably wasn't that patient. But I asked him one evening if he could help me drain the radiator. It was getting cold where I was, and that's what you did. And I wanted to make sure I did it right. Went over to his house in his driveway. It's getting dark. And he got all of his tools. We both got under the car. Said, this drain plug is what we do. And it was hard to get off. He said, don't do anything. I'm going to go get some other things to take care of that. Well, I just said, I'll just yank that thing off. It doesn't look very big. Had the pliers there. I broke it off. When he came back, he was not very happy with me. Because I said, I told you to wait on me. I said, well, I thought I could do that. Just a little bitty thing. I just said, thank you, did that. And then I took care of it. Well, now it's leaking real well. And I remember having to get back into that car. We were 25 miles away where we lived in an apartment. And having to drive that car home with the antifreeze running out of it. Wondering what's going to happen. My wife is upset. Why didn't you listen to my dad? I said, well, I thought I could handle it. And I had to go buy a new radiator. I was working, but I wasn't working with a father-in-law. His wisdom would have helped me because he could have taken care of that. He got the tools, and we're going to just gently get that thing off because he had that experience. I labored in vain that evening. And I think a lot of people do that as well, that they're involved in building it. I'm going to raise my family. This is the way I'm going to do things. But we're to be building our house because if Jehovah doesn't build it, we labor in vain when we build it. And I want us to look at that this evening and to realize what that involves. When we speak about the relationship, and I want the first part of the lesson to deal with this relationship, that when we think about the relationship, we start with the women. The wife is to be involved in submitting to her husband as unto the Lord. Here is the ultimate authority. You want to build with God? This is God's wisdom. This is how I want it to work with the wives. They are to submit to their husbands, But it's as unto the Lord. There is that ultimate authority. In the Lord, as unto the Lord. She's not submitting to her husband because he's good looking, gregarious, tells good jokes, makes a lot of money. That's not what it is. She's submitting to him because he just happened to get in the way of her Lord, in the sense that she is submitting to the Lord and he's going to benefit from it. And what we see is that he is a lucky man, because he's married a Christian. And this is where we're going to build this family that we have, and it's going to be something that is right with God. Colossians 3 and verse 18. It is something that is fitting in the Lord for the wife to be submitting to her husband. And this characteristic of the wife can even be a powerful thing when the husband is not a Christian. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. That the wives are to be submitting unto her husband, but if he is not yet a Christian, that indeed she may gain him without the word. Now, you can't gain anybody without the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not Peter's point. Without the word, but what was emphasized, she would see the behavior of her husband. And therefore, be won. What does he see? He sees her chaste behavior. She is set apart for him. Doesn't have eyes on any other man. Doesn't give those kind of looks. But she's chaste. And she has something within herself that's very special. She has a meek and quiet spirit. And God sees that. He says, you know, that is something of great price. Meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is a great price. So that's what's happening inside. That's why he says, Let not the outward adornment be the thing, the braiding of the hair, the wearing of jewels. But it's this meek and quiet spirit. Now, notice those two words. I speak to the wives. Meekness is getting yourself under control. You realize I'm submitting to my husband, as Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, in everything, as is unto the Lord. And you are involved in doing that. There is that meekness of getting yourself in subjection, and then you are quiet about it. That quietness is not talking about your speaking. It's talking about your heart. You're okay with that. It's not something that's agonizing to you. It's not something you're striking against and always having to fight. You have already realized, I am serving the Lord, and this is going to be, I'm building my family with the Lord. And I'm meek and I'm quiet. It's okay with me. As he goes on to say, you know, Sarah was like that. That she obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. I don't know how far that's going to get in your life, calling your husband Lord. But it was the pattern of her life. When he tells her to go and quickly make them cakes and that sort of thing and bread, as he's going to prepare for those angels that are coming, she went and did it. That indeed was the headship. She submitted to that. And he says, as these women of old, and looks upon her as an example of that. And what's interesting to me is that here is this man who sees her behavior. That's what happens on the outside. It is chaste. But what is inside that only God can see is her meek and quiet spirit. He said, that's valuable. That's inside. And when it's working inside, it will come outside in a way that is so wonderful and respectful to the husband. And there is indeed that ultimate authority that's in that home. And it's unto the Lord. But look at the husband. He has the ultimate example to follow. That the husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. He wanted to purify the church unto himself, and he cleansed it. Even so, that husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own body. You know, Husbands, we know that we, when we consider our body, that we keep it warm. We nourish it, keep it fed, we keep it warm. Do that to your wife. Realize that she is indeed one body with you. That's what Christ is. We are members of His body. So He cherishes, He nourishes us because we're His body. He gave Himself up for us. That great example and the great manifestation of love. And therefore, here's the husband. What do I have as an example? Jesus Christ. And I'm going to dwell with her according to that. 1 Peter 3rd chapter in verse 7. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. What knowledge? The woman is the weaker vessel. We live in a time where that may be debated. But it's still weaker in comparison to the vessel, the body of the man. Recognize that. He says that you're indeed to honor that, not abuse that. Sometimes men abuse their wives because they are a weaker vessel. And that's not the way it should be. You honor her because she is a weaker vessel. And realize there's a spiritual component, because apparently here is the Christian, that she's a joint heir of life with you. She's not secondary to you as importance. She's a joint heir of life. And by the way, dear Christian man, if you don't treat your wife right, your prayers are going to be hindered. So there's that spiritual component as we dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Look at that combination. And realize how wonderful it is to have this authority in the home fixed. What's fitting with the Lord? What is right with the Lord? Right with the Lord? That kind of goes with our children, doesn't it? Because the children are going to be involved in recognizing this ultimate recognition. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Have you ever heard a child say, why do I have to do that? Why? And I know my generation, they say, well, because I told you so. Well, that doesn't fit with us. We want to know why. Well, what's why? Because it's right. It's right. It is well-pleasing the Lord, according to Colossians 3. So here's a husband recognizing the weaker vessel and honoring her. And as Colossians 3 says, not being bitter toward her. He's not abusing his authority. And here come the children. And there's the ultimate recognition in this family. That children, you're going to learn quickly to obey your parents. We may give you a reason sometimes. We may not. But you obey your parents. You know why? Because it's the right thing to do. Not convenient. Not fun. But it's right. It's how God would want us to live. And then there's the fathers taking the lead, ultimate authority in the home as connected with God. But it's to bring up our children and the admonition of the Lord, the chastening and admonition of the Lord. There's the discipline element that a child needs. Because they need to know their parameters. They need to know exactly they can't cross this line. They need to feel the pain of what that involves is for their well-being. And to me, that's the ultimate guide. How do you raise your children? Dr. Spock had a way. And we realized that's probably not good. We saw the results of all those things. Men have their different philosophies. Don't spank. We'll just have a chair over here and you sit in and get a little time out. Maybe you get some sense into you. But it's interesting to me, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Apparently discipline can be done without provoking the wrath that Colossians says is discouragement. Provoke not your children that they be discouraged. And we can be not fair. We can be overbearing. We can be involved in discipline things that maybe were pretty harsh on the discipline. I remember my father back when hard floors were cool before they became uncool. And as kids would run through those floors and we'd scar them up when we go to their house, and my dad made me go back and clean up my scar marks. And after I had a spanking. We don't do that in neighbors' homes. We don't do that in people's homes. And I thought that was pretty harsh, and I was not happy about it. But I was not discouraged, because I knew my parents loved me. I knew they disciplined me. They wanted to have someone that raised right, and they taught me a lot of things. I knew that somebody cared for me. And that's what a child learns. They care enough about me to discipline. And we've got to make sure we're not overbearing and we're not going to be something that's not consistent and all of those things. We have to work on that. But God's Word is our guide. And when people are saying, well, spankings and chastening and all that sort of thing, that's old fashioned, it's not good, we've got to go back to God's Word. You beat him with a rod, he won't die. You know why? Because you beat him, spank him, you think you're getting a beating, but you do so out of love. And the child knows it because you're consistent with it. That discipline can work. Now, when you think about this family with God, building this family with God, begin to realize, well, what is the result of that? Why is this the great plan? One of the things that makes it great is because it establishes a permanency in the home. And that's what's lacking in our society today. Even among brethren, divorce has been something that has been almost prevalent in our society, and especially with people in the Lord's church. It's a horrible thing. But look at this. We've got authority in the home, and then there's the wives that submitting to their husband. They're not submitting to him because of various things. He starts losing his job, and therefore I don't think he ought to. I'll submit to him. Whatever. And why I think this is important to stress is that every place that we've read this evening, every place we've referenced, when the husband and wife relationship and the father and children relationship are talked about in the same context, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, every time without exception, he always begins with the one who has to submit first. How would you write Ephesians? I know some women that would write Ephesians. Say, well, let's start with the husband. If the husband treats me right, you know, I like that part where he gives up himself for me. Maybe he needs to give up watching television, watching those football games, spend a little time to meet with me. I like to converse with him about things. Maybe he could go shopping with me one day. And he's supposed to give himself up, giving her a little recognition. And see, I like a man like that. And I tell you what, you get him right, and then I will submit to him. That's not the order it went. Children, you might say, you give me a parent that treats me right, then I might obey them. But that's not the way it went. It didn't go with the master-slave relationship that way either. There's always the one that has to do the submission. You know why? Men change. Fathers change. Husbands change. But the Lord never changes. And the wives can have confidence. The reason I'm submitting to him is that I'm doing it under the Lord. And my Lord has never wronged me. My Lord is something that is consistent. He will never change. And so you got in that home something that's not changing. And you have this respect and reverence for God's authority in the home, and the husband takes on that role. And you've got a husband that has the ultimate example to follow. And all that just works with harmony. And you can overcome anything. Losing the job, losing your good looks, you're not young anymore, telling the same old jokes that get stale, it's all right. Your love blossoms because you're building it with God, and you're building it with His wisdom. Wisdom? Is this a wise plan? Sounds like a lot of work taking place in this plan that God has for my family. Well, I have a happy family. You've got all these little rules that we got to do. Got all these little things we have to do in God's plan. And I'm having a problem. Will it make me happy? Will I be a happy person in my family? Will I have children that are happy? Because you're going to talk about this discipline. Well, let's unpack that a little bit. God says wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And here is God's revealed plan for the family. And I suggest to you that if it's from God, it is indeed wise. And therefore, with all of our getting, you get wisdom and you get understanding. Proverbs 4 and verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget not, neither decline from the words of my mouth, God says. Don't be involved in forgetting it. And don't be involved in declining from it. Put it all into practice. That's God's plan. It's God's wisdom. Okay, I'll do that. But will it make me happy? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. Proverbs 3:13. Roll that over in your mind a little bit. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom. And the man that getteth understanding. God says, follow my wisdom, and you're going to be happy. And I think we need to trust Him with that. And realize that there is a happy home. Children are not made unhappy because doctrinal error has to be refuted. That's not what causes problems in a family. When the children are involved in hearing about, here's these troubles that we're having to deal with. When they have been raised to love God among everything else, His Word is precious. His Word is what we're to reference. This is where we get understanding. You can go through those battles, and they want to see, what is the truth, Daddy? What's the truth, Mom? That's not what causes that. There's other things that are involved when people begin in battles to badmouth someone else instead of standing on the principle of truth. Because we can raise children to be involved in loving the truth of God so much. We see it in their parents' life that when times get difficult, false teaching is around, you deal with it. And they're happy because the truth is going to be what we're pursuing. But it's building upon the wisdom of God. Happy is the man that findeth that wisdom. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Happy? Proverbs, the 24th chapter, speaks about honey and the honeycomb. And he says, honey is good. And the droppings of the honeycomb, it is sweet to thy taste. Now, isn't it nice to know that, sir, if you have a sweet tooth, that honey is good to satisfy it? Oh, I thought everything, if I have a sweet tooth, everything that is, satisfies my taste is bad. This is one thing that's good. My son, eat thou honey, for it is good. And the droppings of the honeycomb, which are sweet to thy taste. That's what he puts out there for you to see. This is good. It's sweet to thy taste. Now notice what he does next. So shalt thou know wisdom unto thy soul. What's wisdom? It's sweetness to your soul. It's good. And when you taste of that wisdom, if thou hast found it, if thou hast found it, then it shall be a reward. It shall be a reward. And thy hope shall not be cut off. We got somebody really in trouble here. Walking through the woods. And he's fainting. He needs some nourishment. And here's something, droppings of a honeycomb. He can take it. It's sweet to his taste. It is good. It revives him. And this is what the wise man is telling us, the wisdom of God. That when you find it, it's a great reward. It's sweetness to your soul. Proverbs, the 8th chapter, in verses 32 through 36. There's the finding of wisdom. He said, "Now therefore, my sons, hearken unto me." Wisdom is now personified as a father. He said, "My sons, hearken unto me, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, be wise, and refuse it not." Hear it, and do what? Be wise. "Blessed are they that keep my ways." Here's wisdom speaking, and I need to hear it and be wise. "Refuse it not, because blessed is the man that heareth me." Now listen to this. "Watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors." Now, what's that a picture of? Said, "I'm anxious to hear what you have to say today, wisdom. And I'm ready to apply that, go through the gates and apply that and spread it afar. I'm waiting, wanting what you have to say, dear God, in all of your wisdom." And then he says, "For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of Jehovah. But he that sinneth against me," you know who it wrongs? Your own soul. And just think about how God places that. "And all that hate me," you really love death. In our world today, do you think people are thinking that just rejecting God, especially not going to live according to His will and family, that they're wronging themselves? That they really love death, but they experience it? Homes are broken up because they don't put the wisdom of God. And when homes break up, there's sin somewhere. Someone's not following the wisdom of God. We've seen the plan. And husbands and wives and fathers and children, there's this wonderful place called the home. And there's a blessed state, a happy state, even when times are difficult. And you find life when you find wisdom. Isn't that an enjoyable thing? In Proverbs, the 9th chapter, in verse 10. "The fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Where does wisdom begin? It begins with God, doesn't it? And it is a reference. It's reverence for God. The fear of Jehovah. We think about fear, phobia. And we think about God. What should be my attitude toward God? Apostle Paul speaks about that. I call him Abba Father. We don't have a spirit of fear any longer as we live not under the old law. We have those passages, and yet we have a reverence for God that we're supposed to have. And it's not a phobia that we want to fall away from God. We embrace God, but it's with reverence. "Hallowed be thy name," we pray, because we reverence him. He's not our buddy. He is our God. And we fear the Lord. That's the beginning. That's where we can build with our children, of reverence for God. And they see it in your life, or they don't see it in your life. We want them to see it in our lives. How we're ordering our family. We're building our family with God. And wisdom is where we're going to find from God's Word, and we're going to be happy with that. Proverbs, the 11th chapter, and verse 2. "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." So there's this wisdom that comes from God. It is filled with humility. When we do wrong, maybe discipline our children in a way that we're angry and we weren't fair and we realized that. Talk to them and say, "I overreacted. I never got that from my dad, overreacting about the hard floors. I figured that wasn't overreacting." But that's what we do. There's humility. And wisdom does that. They realize, hey, he's fair. You know, we build that. Have you ever had to do that? I have. "But when pride cometh, then cometh shame." I'm reminded Jesus was looking at a group of people one day, Luke 14, 7 through 11. He marked something that when the people came to the feast, in this context, the marriage feast, they sought out the chiefest seats. And Jesus began to teach them something about that. Because what they would do, they find the chiefest seats. And he said, what you need to do when you go to a marriage feast, when you're invited to the marriage feast, you go sit in the lowly place. That's when the one who invited you can bring you up to this place. And you will have glory among all of the people there at the feast. Now, that's a pretty wise way to go, isn't it? But when you exalt yourself, and you just all of a sudden go up to the chief table and you forget there's names on there and it's not yours. But you say, I think I'll get up there with the family. I'll sit up there at the head table in our day and time. And then the one who invited you says, no, read that card, that's not your name. And beginning with shame, you go to the lowest seat. That's shame. And Jesus' point is, he that exalteth himself should be humble. But he that humbleth himself should be exalted. In due time, God raises us and exalts us. Wisdom is lowly. It's humility in wisdom. And when we think in our day and time, if you don't toot your own horn, it's not going to be tooted. We got to do it ourselves. We forget the fact, where is humility? That's a wise thing to be a humble person. Humility and character. It brings forth happiness when you get it up to the head table. In Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter. Deuteronomy is the second law. Here's a new generation. These people, 20 and under, they've seen their forefathers die out in the wilderness, and something has just happened to them as well. 24,000 of the people now in this next generation have been put to death because of their idolatrous ways. And Phinehas the high priest started it all. And God told him, you take up your sword and you're going to slay these people. And it began with him, what he did. And when he speaks about this, he's teaching them that they need to follow the teachings of God. I want to begin with verse 5. Behold, I've taught you statutes, Moses says, and ordinances, even as Jehovah my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the midst of the land where you go in to possess it. And you ask the question, why was that important? Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. Notice the context. In the sight of the peoples. And here we are. We're building our family according to the wisdom of God. If you're wise, you'll do that. And what you're doing, you're in a society and they see it. They used to have the opportunity to see it. He said, you're going to be in the sight of the people, whether you go in to possess it. Now listen, when he says, surely, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. I challenge the world today to find a greater plan that brings harmony and stability and love to a family. Challenge you to beat God's plan. It won't be done. Somewhere, man's wisdom messes up. It's like we need to speak to the men first before we get to the ladies. Man's wisdom is inferior to God's. And we have an opportunity to realize that here's a wise and understanding people. You may not like God's plan in the family, but when you realize it, you see it, and they see a loving family, they're putting God first. And they see that, they'll have to sit back in their sober moments and respect it. They're still married. They have problems, but they seem to get through them together. That's a great nation, and they are a wise and understanding people. Now listen to the next verse, verse 7. For what great nation is there that hath a God who is nigh unto them as Jehovah our God is, whensoever we call upon Him? God's close by. Yeah, I've been following His wisdom. And we can pray to God. When I get anxious, I can pray to God. And He'll give me the peace that passeth all understanding. I can get back on track with His plan. He's so close. He's so near. We got a God like that. In verse 8, and what great nation is there that hath statutes and ordinances so righteous as also this law which I set before you this day? They're not. That's a rhetorical question. It's not there. Now, we're not under the old law, but we're under the same God. And God has instructed us in the New Testament how we can be involved in building our families according to His teachings. We will be among people. That's a wise and understanding people. And what a God. And what righteousness that they see. We just simply need to put it into practice. We need to wait on God and not try to do it ourselves. He said, well, what about bad times? Oh, we can prepare our homes for bad times. We don't know what the children are going to be like. We don't know how, but I know each day we can be living according to God's pattern. And we can build some stability when the storms come. Isn't that what Matthew 7:24 following is about? Jesus had spoken the Sermon on the Mount and preached these principles of the characteristics of those in the kingdom. Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine, Jesus says, and doeth them. We know who the wise man is. We know who the foolish man is. They hear the words too, the foolish do, but they don't do them. There's the difference. We're putting into practice these things. He that heareth these words of mine and doeth them shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon a rock, not on the sand. The rains descended. The floods came and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon the rock. It was founded upon the rock. But when it blew against the house on the sand, great was the fall thereof. We speak about reverence for God. We speak about the love of God. We speak about raising happy children that are ready for the storms that might come against them. I want you to think about what Bible love is and what Bible joy is. Because I don't think we get it sometimes. I speak to parents. They're blaming their children going off because of having to deal with doctrinal error in their church. That's not the problem. Got to deal with doctrinal error, as I said earlier. But I wonder if we have an understanding of what joy is as a Christian. I want you to turn with me. When we go to the Hebrew writer and we see that indeed persecution was arising among the people. And in verse 32, call to remembrance the former days when after ye were enlightened that ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly become partakers with them that were so used. For ye both had compassion upon them that were in bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your own possessions. Joyfully? Haven't we seen, and you may have experienced this, and this is exactly what I would probably react to. A tornado comes, wipes away my house. I'm not giddy about it. I'm not happy about it in the sense that, hey, I can take anything. Bring it on. I'm a Christian. No. But it didn't rob me of my joy. You lose your possessions. The government comes and takes it. You're thrown in jail. You took joyfully the spoiling of possessions. Why? Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Is your family built upon that? Where your house could be wiped away. Lose all your possessions like Job. And it hasn't touched your joy of what you're living for. That's Christian joy. And I think some homes have no clue about that. We're materialistic. We have blessings from God, and there's nothing wrong with that. When it starts saying, I'm not happy because times get difficult, you need to remember what Christian joy really is. And we can build our families on the Word of God, that when the storms come, we will be standing because we know that our God is good. What we've seen this evening are responsibilities that we have. I'm going to close with this thought. This is such a big responsibility. I know in this congregation you have young families. You're raising your children. Sometimes they're young, and this is a great thing to keep in your mind. Do you fear failure? I speak to young people that are not about to get married because they've heard all the nightmare stories of what happens when they do. And I know there's a generation that realize here's what's happening, and we see it. The demographics, people are getting married older and older. They're waiting longer and longer to get married because they're afraid my marriage is going to end kind of like my parents did. They're afraid of marriage. You don't be afraid of marriage. And there may be anxieties we have. And we may think, here's my family. It's such a big responsibility. I fear failure. I'm truly anxious. We just said it. Don't be anxious, but we can go to our God in prayer. Remember, just like in Deuteronomy, He's close by. We have a God that way. But I want to remind you of what we started with. You're not building this yourself. We are building with God. And turn to Psalm 127 and see if this is not exactly the point that the Holy Spirit is making. Because we read, except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We realize, oh, we're working with God. Listen to this. Set the Jehovah keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. I'm awake. I'm alert. I'm building. It is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat the bread of toil. There's your working, and it's all about you. You're thinking, I've got to build my family. I've got to do this. I've got to raise my children this way. And anxiety and fear creep in. You need to remember, He said, except Jehovah build the house, you labor in vain that build it. And you toil and said, it's going to be my work. I'm going to have to toil and I get these things. And He says, it's for soul He giveth unto His beloved sleep. He gives you peace. He gives you rest. And I think that's the wisdom of God. I'm building it with you. I'm carrying you through the storms. I've anchored you in my plan. You can have homes that stay together and homes that are happy. And when you think it's all about me and I'm going to raise my children this way and this is what our plans are, this is what we're going to accomplish, and it begins to be all about you, you feel the anxiety when the weight gets on you and the difficulties come. Be reminded, you're supposed to be building it with God. Like I was supposed to be draining a radiator with my father-in-law. I took it on myself. And that will not work. And I hope that will be an encouragement to you. Build your family with God. You've got the plan. And wisdom will bring you happiness. It'll bring you a joy that we read about in the Bible. That I don't care what storms come. You can remain intact and be the family that will bring happiness to yourself as you bring glory to God. This evening, we invite you to become a member of the family of God if you're not a Christian yet. It's open to everyone that comes to God through Jesus Christ. He is the only way into salvation, John 14 and verse 6. He was raised for our, delivered up for our iniquities, raised for our justification, Romans 4, 25. He said, here's the conditions of how you come to me. You're going to have to believe that He's deity. I am He. You're going to have to believe that He is the one that is indeed your Savior. He was raised from the dead. He has the authority to save you. You repent of your sins and confess Him to be the Son of God. Confess Him Lord of your life. That's a great way to begin so you can get your life patterned in wives and husbands and children. And we invite you, save yourself from this crooked generation. Obey the gospel as we stand and as we sing.